And welcome to IBC, the International Baptist Church. If you're here for the first time, you're in a good place, I can assure you, because the presence of God is always with us. Amen. This morning, I'll be speaking on the topic, Jesus heals a man who is born blind. And I've been admonished that we read through the scriptures. It's 41 verses, so I'd like you to come along with me, open your Bibles to John chapter 9, and we'll read all the verses. Normally, I would not do this, but I think that the reading of the scripture is very important, and it's good that we follow every line. John chapter 9, reading from verse 1 through to 41. And before this event of the healing of a man who was born blind, Jesus had stoked up some controversy earlier on with the Jews who, the last thing he said was that even before Abraham he was, and they said, "You are barely 50 years or so and you are comparing yourself to," and he said, "Before Abraham I was." And the Bible said that they looked for an opportunity to kill him. And the Bible said that he sneaked out. And then the story of a man who was born blind is narrated here by the Apostle John in John chapter 9. So read. "As he went along, he saw a man born blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' said Jesus. 'But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world.' Verse 6, having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Verse 7, 'Go,' he told him, 'wash in the pool of Siloam,' this word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, 'Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?' Some claimed that he was. Others said, 'No, he only looks like him.' But he himself insisted, 'I am the man.' 'How then were your eyes opened?' they demanded. He replied, 'The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see.' Verse 12, 'Where is this man?' they asked him. And then he said, 'I don't know.' Verse 13, 'They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath day. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes,' the man replied, 'and I washed, and now I see.' Verse 16, 'Some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath.' But others asked, 'How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?' So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. 'What have you to say about him?' 'It was your eyes he opened,' the man replied. 'He is a prophet.' The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. 'Is this your son?' they asked. 'Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son,' the parents answered, 'and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they held insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." Verse 30, the man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could not do this." Or he could do nothing. To this, they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." So the Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Amen. So that is the long narrative, but I have, for the want of time, put this in three perspectives. We're going to look at the event, which is the healing of the man who was born blind. And we're going to look at the process, how he was healed. And the third is the outcome of this healing. And these are the important lessons I have learned from this scripture and want to share with you. The event, the processes as to how he got healed, and then the outcome of this healing. Let us pray. Father, your word says that the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing of the soul and of the spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart of man. Your word is powerful. Your word says that I have exalted my word above my name. And that's how much premium you place on your word. You said that you have given our Lord Jesus a name that is above all other names, at the mention of which every knee bows, every tongue confesses that he is Lord. But you have exalted your name, your word above the name of Jesus. And I pray that the potency and the power of your word would work in me, would work in everyone who hears me. And I pray that your name at the end will be glorified. Speak to us, Lord, we pray. Amen. So this is the narrative which I'm sure you're familiar with. And the first thing that engages my attention is the fact that the book of John essentially is a book that talks about salvation. A And one of the most popular scriptures that every person who is a Christian or has followed Christianity cannot miss is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But we are talking about John chapter 9 today. And John, the author of this gospel, puts the central essence of the whole gospel, that or the whole message that he wrote, in John chapter 20, verse 30 to 31, where he says, in 30, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, the miracles such as the one we're going to talk about, the healings, the raising of the dead, the many amazing things, the walking on the sea, commanding money from the mouth of fish and feeding 5,000 people and so on. All those miracles were written, verse 31, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John chapter 20, verse 30 to 31. So he puts the essence of all the things, and in John 21, 25, he writes again the last verse of the book of John, of the gospel. He says, Jesus did many other things as well. Miracles, preachings, doing all kinds of generous things. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So these miracles, these amazing things we read from Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the various miracles and activities during Jesus' ministry that you can read in the different gospels, and those that you can find in only specific ones, they were written, according to John, for this reason, that you will believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah. Whether he raised the dead, whether he fed people, it was not the miracles that was the focus, but the miracles would lead one to believe in him. And so it was important for him to do signs and wonders, to do amazing things. But it was not for him to be accredited with power and splendor and glory. But the main reason was that these things, which we call miracles, would lead every person, no matter who you are, whether you are the centurion who commands an army, whether you are a president or a minister, when you see what Jesus has done, it is so disenabling, it's so crippling, it is so humbling, that the effect is that you either believe in him, and he wants us to believe in nothing else than the fact that he is the Messiah, the Savior, the one who has been sent. He is the Son of God. And by believing in him as the Son of God, you may have life in his name. So what is the event? We have read about it, and this is a miracle that is one of the many that Jesus did. So what is a miracle? A miracle is any event or phenomenon that defies logic, anything that defies common sense, anything that defies natural or scientific laws. We will say this is a miracle. If something happens that you cannot explain with science or common sense. There are people who believe that when you sleep and you wake up, it's a miracle. Well, for most of us, like someone prayed, we take a lot of things for granted. But when you sleep and you wake up, it's a miracle. But if it's routine and it's explained with common sense, then we are not so surprised. If you tell me, what a miracle, I'm alive this morning. I mean, it doesn't stir up anybody. But for something to be truly called a miracle, then it must defy logic. And you will hear people say, this is unbelievable. This is out of the world. There's no explanation for this. This couldn't have happened. That is what makes a miracle. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, when it baffles your mind, when you can't come up with an explanation, then you can call this a miracle. Some biblical examples of miracles, Daniel in the lion's den, we know it's not normal for a man to be amongst lions and get out. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that the sea can open and man can walk on dry land. It's you cannot explain it. Scientists over the years have tried to explain how the Red Sea was parted with all kinds of theories, but they simply cannot hold. In our contemporary times, miracles still happen. God does things that we cannot explain. We just don't have the answers to them. You survive an accident that you should have died. If you look at the damage to the vehicle and how that portion is so torn apart, and you still have your whole being, it simply must be something supernatural. It cannot be explained with common sense. And that is what miracles are. I have not seen somebody raised from the dead or somebody born. I've seen videos of ministers who have the gift of healing, raise cripples and open their eyes and so on. But one of the miracles I can remember in my own life was, I didn't have a license before. I owned a license, and one of my friends convinced me, oh, driving is easy. And then I got onto this vehicle and he said, you only have to turn on the car and step on the accelerator and just keep your focus. And that was it. 10 minutes lesson. And then I jumped into the car. It was along Tad Road. And then he was by me, coaching me. And then as I was going, there was this about 6 or 7 year old boy who suddenly appeared in the middle of the street. And in the midst of the confusion and chaos, I don't know what happened, but I guess turned and out of fear, I accelerated and ran over the boy, broke into a gate. It was a house. And this boy was under the car. The tires were running. People came around. The ambulance came and picked him. And we eventually went. And not a single broken bone. It was just dust on him. No blood. Internally inspected. No. Up to today, I cannot understand how that boy escaped death. Because he was under the car. The car had run into the gate. The gate had broken. And he was actually down there. I came out of it. My door, I can't explain it. There's no explanation to this. This has to be a miracle. And I'm sure you've experienced something that set you thinking, this is not normal. I mean, God comes into situations when we cannot resolve them. That is what makes him God. Anything science can solve, doctors can attend to, you would always give the doctors the credit. You would always give your teacher the credit for teaching you well. But when it doesn't make sense, we call it miracles. And Bible says that Jesus did these things. He does them today in our lives. There's a condition. You have been diagnosed with a disease, or there is something that, a case at hand that you know that when you go to court, this is the judgment. You know the law. But when you go to the courtroom, you are pronounced innocent and free. It doesn't make sense. Something must have happened. And that is what a miracle is. And this morning, I pray that we will acknowledge God for his miracle. There are a series of questions that were engaged, questions and answers. And that is what I want us to focus on and learn a few lessons in this scripture about the event of the miracle. As we read through the scripture, you saw there were questions and answers and questions and answers. People would ask us questions. We will ask ourselves questions. How did my child become like this? I'm supposed to have given him all the things he needs to be what he's supposed to be. But how did this happen? We have questions. The normative thinking is, why would the disciples of Jesus ask him that? Is it because of the sin of this man or his parents that he was sick? Because the normative thinking, the normal thinking is that when you do wrong, God punishes you. And we also think like that. If you see somebody on the street, dirty, clumsy, the first thing that comes to your mind, this was an irresponsible man. He didn't see that old man. He didn't take care of his children. That's why he's homeless and poor. Because that is what happens when, this is the normative thinking. When Job's friends went to him when he had lost everything, they simply couldn't assign his suffering. Such a wealthy, such a prosperous and powerful person, all of a sudden his life is collapsed. The only thing they could think of is that he has sinned. He's done something and he's angered God. So this is the normal thinking when we go through problems, when we are doing the right things. And the thing is that good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. That is something we cannot understand, and that is what makes God God, and this is what makes us men. No matter how we try to fix it and make it perfect, this is how it's always going to be. So the first question, before we come to that, the first thing I want us to look at is these few scriptures that will guide us as we look at the questions. Proverbs chapter 26 verse 4, he says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him." The following verse says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes." So the Bible is telling us we should answer. The next verse it says, you shouldn't answer. But there's a contextual meaning which would apply to the question and answers that took place between the blind man and the various people that he encountered. Proverbs 26 verse 12, the Bible said, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." In this context, we are talking of somebody who thinks he knows. It's a saying that he who knows not that he knows not is a fool. I'm sure you've heard that before. You don't know, but you don't know that you don't know. And somebody is trying to let you know that you don't know, but you are refusing to accept that you don't know. That person is called a fool. And the Bible says that, "Have you seen a man who is wise in his own eyes? He thinks he knows the answer, but you are trying to point him to no, this is not the answer." The Bible says that there is more hope for that person who is a fool. Proverbs 15 verse 1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Sometimes there are questions that people can ask you and you're wondering, you know, some of the questions are rhetoric. "How come you are always smiling?" Somebody asked you that early in the morning in the office. It could be that he's seeing that you look so cheerful and happy, and he or she wants to learn from you so that she can also be happy all the time and smiling. It could also be a sarcastic one that, "Don't you have problems? Don't you live in a real world? Why are you always smiling?" So there are certain questions that people put to us, or we put to people, or we even ask ourselves, or our spouses in the home, one spouse or partner will ask something, and you have to remember this scripture. "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." We'll see that when the blind man decided to give it to the people who were asking him questions, and they threw him out of the temple. Proverbs chapter 18 verse 13 said, "He that answereth a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame unto him." Someone said that it is probably the reason why we have two orifices for most parts, two ears, two eyes, two nose. But for the mouth, there's only one orifice, only one hole. So you should listen more than speak. You should see more than talk. You should smell more than you should talk. So the ratio is 2 to 1. So let's look at a series of questions here. In John chapter 9, the scripture we read in verse 1 to 2, the disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned?" And we've talked about that. And like I mentioned, this is not a question that should be coming from the disciples. You've walked with Jesus long enough to know, but you've already assigned a reason why this man possibly is sick. It's the same. We don't have all the answers. No matter how long we've been Christians, there are still questions on our mind. There are still answers that we can only get from him, Jesus. John chapter 9, verse 8 and 9, the neighbors asked him, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? You've been living with people in your neighborhood coming to this church, but if sometimes something bad happens to you, people want to know you for what they know you, and it's difficult to reconcile what they know you for with what has happened to you, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing." No, this cannot happen to Ansgar. He's such a good man. Well, because bad things happen to good people as well. So who do you think this should have happened to? The bad one? John chapter 9 verse 12. The neighbors, they asked, "Where is this man?" After he had told them how he got healed. So now, okay, yeah, he's the guy we know. He's the person who is blind. Okay, it's true. But we want to, you know, we can't believe you for what you're saying. This man you're claiming healed you, where is he? We want to find out from him, because probably you are making up the story. You know, God uses questions and answers in the life of everybody to lead us to a point of faith, to lead us out of our place of ignorance. I'm a teacher myself, and I love questions from my students. But sometimes students can ask you questions that you don't know whether you should answer them or not. But we are trained to have answers for every question, because there's always, just think positively, that the reason why the person is asking is he doesn't know. But people can ask you questions which they know, but they just want. And that was the encounter of Jesus with the Jews and the Pharisees and so on and so forth. Questions. John chapter 9, verse 15. The Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. Now, not who, the man who did it, but how did it happen? Now you're curious, you want to know the process. How did it happen? And these questions are warranted. They are justified. John chapter 9, 16b, he said, others, that is the people around, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So now that, you know, we know who did it, now we want to still discredit the miracle by saying that, well, how could it be believable? I mean, it doesn't make sense that a sinner will be able to perform this miracle. Because we always expect evil to happen to bad people or people we see as evil. So when good things happen to them, it doesn't make sense. But we expect bad things to happen to them. John chapter 9, verse 17. They said, what have you got to say about him? And then he told them, he's a prophet. You see, you always must have the right answer for the different questions of life. And this is not something that anyone comes to that maturity overnight. And this story of the man who was born blind is telling us about questions that we need to ask ourselves as parents, as husbands, as citizens, as travelers, as people who have been called to faith in the Lord Jesus. And when we have these moments like this, let us remember the admonishing from the book of Proverbs as we read. Now they go on, that is the Jews. He's left the neighbors, now the Jews who know the law, who have a certain status of authority, still doubt the narrative. And so they are looking for the parents. They can't believe this man. Is this your son? Is this the one you say was born blind? In other words, even if you say this is your son, we want to go further and be sure that amongst your sons, this is not one who actually has sight, but is now representing or claiming to be who he is. You see, it's interesting. Last week I read a story, I don't know if it's true, but that a man in the U.S. in Connecticut, he's been married to his wife for 62 years, and he had never spoken a word. They've been married, the man is about 80, or 86, I don't know if it's true, but I read it on the internet and I find it so fascinating that they had been married for 62 years, and when they married, he pretended to be deaf and dumb. So the wife learned how to speak to him or communicate through sign language. And recently the wife has filed for divorce and claiming damages for the trauma and all that, and the reason is that she saw the man singing at a karaoke function on YouTube, and when she confronted him, he still was feigning that he still cannot speak. He still, I don't know, a man who is deaf and dumb who can sing in the karaoke. This is my husband, I can see you in the video. And now he's feigning another kind of sickness. But the lawyer for this man says that, well, the wife is very chatty, she talks a lot, she asks a lot of nagging questions, and the only way he could have survived the marriage was to not speak. Well, whether this is fiction or a true story, you can go online and check it, but I find it so interesting that you can be married for 62 years. He will speak to any other person, but he will make sure that in the presence of his wife, he would not speak. But he was found that, I don't know if this man who was born blind will fake his own blindness and live so many years, and everybody knows that I'm blind. And then one day I just show up, oh, You know, people are faking miracles all over the world. But I don't think it makes sense that this man will claim that he's blind and his parents will have to come and corroborate the story for what? Well, somebody has done it anyway for his marriage to survive 62 years. But this conversation goes on. John chapter 9 verse 27. The blind man now asks, why do you want to hear again? I'm sure you know where he said this. When he was trying to, because he was getting tired of the questions. Do you want to become his disciples too? Because I have had an experience and now he is throwing questions at them and they will have none of it. So this still goes on and on and on and on and on. And I find about 12 or 13 questions in this scripture and it has different shades of answers. Looking at the scriptures we read in Proverbs, there are some situations that he gave a harsh answer for a question. And he had the patience to give answers when he needed to give answers. The parents gave their responses based on, as we said, that it was a law amongst the Jews that if you said this or that, you'd be thrown out of the synagogue. And that's why they passed the responsibility to the man that he's of age. So there are different things that can happen. But now let's come to the process. Signs and wonders. John chapter 9, 6 to 7. We know how it happened. Jesus spat on the ground and then put it on the eyes of this man. And then he told him to go and wash in the pool. The man went. The Bible said he came back seeing. Any miracle that God would do, anything that God would do that would take our breath away, something that we can say that this is the finger of the Lord. This is something that is God. This is something that is not coming from any man. It's not because this is a good doctor, but God has stepped in just at the right time. This is not how my daughter was supposed to be, but how she just went to Berlin and came back and everything about her, she has met Jesus. All these years, all the lessons, the encouragement, the counseling you have given hasn't worked. And this, nothing else can explain it. So this man had to follow an instruction. Jesus told him to go and he followed. If we're going to experience miracles in our lives, whether healing of our bodies from sicknesses and to continue to live in hope, whether it's financial crisis, whether it's something in the marriage, something with our children, something with the church, something with our job, anything at all, we'll have to get an instruction from God. And when we follow it, the miracle will happen. In Isaiah 55, verse 8 to 9, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than how God works in our lives. We cannot assign him a process. We can only keep on trusting God. How he's going to bring you out of that problem, you cannot prescribe how he should do it. He is God. He will do it in his own time. He will do it in his own way. Matthew 19:26, the Bible says that Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. That is how we have to look at life and the things that Jesus does. So a little more about the process. The magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hard. God only steps into your situation when you acknowledge that you are done. You've tried your best. Peter said that we have fished all night. We have tried all we have skilled, but at your word, because of your instruction. If you can take God at his word and follow his instruction, then you would see a miracle. Because if we can do it for ourselves, God would only have to step back. Because when the miracle happens, we cannot assign the credit to him. God will only step in when we acknowledge that this is simply beyond us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 14, the Bible says that I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. And God doeth it that men may fear before him. God comes in so that when it happens, you will know that there is, beyond all that you know, is a superior power. And that was the process. And that's how God continues to do any miracle. You can read Lazarus raised from the dead. You can read about whether he walked on the sea, it has always been the same thing, that there's always an instruction. There is something to be done. So finally, what is the outcome of this encounter or this narrative? In John chapter 9, verse 35 to 39, finally Jesus asked him. And you know, before this encounter, he had put this harsh response. Bible said that when you give a harsh answer, you get a backlash. And so when he told them, do you want to become his disciples? He said, no, we are disciples of Moses. And they threw him out of the synagogue. And this is where Jesus came to him. Now he is helpless. Even after his miracle, after his healing, he's still not accepted. He's still not welcome. Jesus steps into our moments when everybody has given up on us, when life has given up on us, when doctors say that you are terminally ill, there is no more hope. Then you can put your whole trust. When you say, my heart trusts in you, God, it doesn't mean you have a plan B at the back of you. You are saying that, God, if I knew how I'm supposed to do it, I will not come to you. But in this moment, in this circumstance, with this event, with this circumstance, Lord, I hand over to you. That is what that sincerely means. But if you have a plan B and you're only praying or just speaking, then God only watches you, because when it's done, at the back of your mind, you're giving yourself credit for the effort you put in. But all that he requires of us is that we will put our trust fully in him. So finally, the moment that is a turning point in the life of this man, that it is not the miracles, the healings that are most important. Like we read in the book of John, that these miracles are supposed to lead us to faith, that we believe in Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God. And so in the verse 36, the blind man now asks, who is this person? When Jesus asks him, do you believe in the Son of Man? Jesus did not say, oh, how has it been after the miracle? Or how is life, you know, after the healing? Because that is what God is interested in. No matter what he does, our up and down moments, what God wants to teach us. And that's why the Bible says that in all things, we should give thanks to God. In the good times, in the bad times. Because God is aware of everything going on in our lives. And we cannot understand why God would allow something like this to happen to us good people. If it's happening to bad people, then it's normal. It's okay. It's expected. But when you come to that point where you are not wise in your own eyes, when religion has not blinded you, your education has not blinded you, like the Jews came, they came with the full arm of their knowledge. They are descendants or disciples of Moses. They know who they are. They don't just follow anybody. They don't just believe any story. They must corroborate with their parents and find out, is this thing true? This is not just one of those fantasies. Psalm 51 verse 17, the Bible says, the sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and a repentant heart, O God. In other words, God comes when you acknowledge that you are not wise. You don't know it all. So the last verse, when the Pharisees, after he told this man about his blindness and he told him about who he is, having led him to faith, now he's not talking about what he is. If you remember, they asked him that, what do you say about him? He said he's a prophet. He's a prophet. If Jesus provides for you, you will call him a provider. If he comforts you, you will call him a comforter. But he's more than that. The glory of God is all that God is and God has. And what we often chase after and look for is what God has. The money he can give us, the peace, the joy, the breakthroughs, the promotion, the good health, the long life. But that is what he has for us. But who he is what he wants us to have. He wants us to take all of him, into us. So if he is in us, then we have everything that he has. And that is why he asked him, do you believe in the Son of God? Because now he wants him to know who he is. And then the blind man asked him, who is he, sir? And he said, you are talking to him. So now he leads him from the miracle to who he is. And that is what God is interested in. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God gave, not because he just went, but he wants us to have eternal life out of the given. It is what, who he is that he's interested in, he wants us to know about, and not what he is. God is kind, he's loving, he's comforting, he's encouraging, he's motivating, he's a provider, he's a healer, and all the names we can call him. But the most important thing is that he's a savior. That is the greatest miracle that you can receive. He can heal you. There are many people who receive miracles, but they don't have faith in Jesus as the Son of God. God has taken you out of many crises, but you still don't believe in him as the Messiah, as the Savior, to lead you into faith in him. Because having faith in God is different from believing in the good things we can get from him. And then finally, the Pharisees asked in verse 40, what are we blind to? Of course you are blind, Jesus told them. And he put it in a very nice way, because they understood blindness in the literal sense, that this man did not see or could not see, and now he can see. But he's telling these people that you are wise in your own eyes. Religion has blinded you. You are cocked up in what you know from your upbringing. But I'm telling you that you are truly blind. Because if you don't acknowledge that you are blind, in other words, if you don't acknowledge that you don't have it all, you don't know it all, anybody who doesn't know it all, doesn't have it all, he is not blind. But the one who thinks he knows it all, he has all the answers, he is blind. And this is the blindness Jesus was pointing out to the Pharisees. That yes, you are blind. Maybe your eyes can see, but I'm telling you that because you don't have faith in me, you're actually blind. This morning, I pray that in every situation, God will help us to see who he is, to lead us to the point of faith, whether we're going through good times or bad times. It can be challenging. It can be crippling. Nobody wants to be told that you are terminally ill. You're only living the next 6 months. It's discouraging. But if we look at what God is to us, not just in our present life, but unto eternity, if we know the benefits we get from having him in us, and not just he providing good things for us, and we living so long. Bible said that it's appointed unto man once to die. So no matter how healthy you are, how long you live, you will die one day. But the most important, if you don't die, Jesus comes. The Bible says in the book of Acts, men of Galilee, the same Jesus that you see ascending into, he will come back one day. He will come back again. And this should be the hope of every Christian. Because if we hope for only a good life, bad things will happen and we will lose our faith. But if our faith and our hope is fixed on eternity, on that which is intangible, that which is indestructible, you can have good health today, it can be taken away from you. You can have a good job today, it can be taken away from you. But when you have Jesus, it's for now and for eternity. And this is the central message of the Gospel of John. And the story of the blind man reminds us that Jesus is not just interested in the miracles. He will do miracles. Let's hope for miracles. I pray for miracles for myself and for you. And let's keep hoping. And when he tells us to do something, let us do it. And the miracles will happen. But if the miracles don't happen, let us still know who he is. He is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. May God bless these words. And may these be refreshing in every moment that we have questions for people, or people have questions for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we pray? Just briefly speak to God and tell God you want a miracle. You need a miracle. You want him to do something special in your life, in your daughter's life, in your son, in your spouse, your husband. Your boss is troubling you. The finances are... You're beginning to doubt God. Speak to him. The Bible said that John the Baptist, who had proclaimed that, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The one who said that he baptized Jesus and heard from heaven, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Bible said when he was imprisoned, he sent his disciples to go and ask Jesus whether he is the Messiah. He was beginning to have doubt because he can't believe that the Messiah is here. and he's in prison. But he told them, they should go and tell that, tell John that the blind still see, the dead are raised, the brokenhearted are healed. I am still the same Jesus. Jesus, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You do not change, whether in good moments or in bad moments. Our heart will continue to trust in you. And we pray that, Father, you give us the faith to continue to love you. And for anyone who does not know you, Lord, we pray that you lead each and every one to this saving knowledge. And when, Father, you shall return to take us back home, we shall not be found wanting. We thank you for your faithfulness, Holy Spirit, for teaching us and speaking to us this morning. Amen.